Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. The man strode briskly down the broad main street of his medieval village, past the shoemaker, past the butcher shop, through the town square and the majestic town hall. The smell of roasting chestnuts mingled with that of freshly baked bread and animals. And when he arrived at the castle church at the end of the street, he pulled out several pieces of paper, some nails, and a hammer, and the man began to pound. The man was just doing his job. Do you know what that means, to just do your job? He was a professor with an advanced degree. He taught theology at the newly formed university in Wittenberg, about halfway between Berlin and Leipzig in the territory of Saxony. And on those pieces of paper, he had written some ideas that he had about Christian theology. Each of those ideas was known as a thesis. And the man had written 95 of those ideas, the plural of which theses, 95 theses or 95 ideas. It's what university professors did. Do you ever have ideas? Do you ever write those ideas down? Do you ever share those ideas? Perhaps on social media, now that the castle church door is unavailable. I've actually seen some of your ideas on social media. And I've seen what other people have to say about some of your ideas. And sometimes I've noticed there arises conflict over some of your theses, some of your ideas. I used to be on an email list with other LCMS pastors. Most of them had ideas. If you can imagine some such a thing, pastors having ideas. And not everybody agreed on all things all the time, and we had some spirited discussions. It's what we do. Do you ever have discussions about ideas? Do those discussions ever get spirited? The discussion about Martin Luther's 95 ideas got very spirited, and then some. Sebastian Junger's, I think it's his latest book, is Tribe. He talks about group size, and he would say that this is a nice size group. Small enough that you can get to know everybody in the group, not so small that it's awkward, and you know what I'm talking about. His most famous book is The Perfect Storm. It was made into a movie. Spoiler alert! George Clooney dies. Most of them die. And in that perfect storm, to make that perfect storm, several meteorological factors came together to form that perfect storm. The storm that followed Martin Luther's 95 theses was like that. What should have been a routine voyage into classical medieval debate and discussion, logical people using logic to determine whether Luther's ideas were true or false, became a raging, howling, perfect storm. And I know that you think that a virus can cause chaos on a worldwide scale, you know that. There was much more at stake in the storm brought on by Martin Luther's ideas, and that storm changed the way our society thinks even today. Not everybody appreciated Martin Luther. He was considered by many to be a deadly virus, to be dealt with the way you deal with deadly viruses. He's still considered to be that by many. The man was just doing his job. You know what that means, to just do your job? Have you ever had to deal with conflict when you're just doing your job? I think some people just like to fight. Most Christians, I think, given the choice, will avoid conflict. Some people will even go to great lengths to avoid conflict at almost any cost, but that's hard to do. If you have family, you're going to have family issues. And conflicting ideas are probably going to be one of those issues. Then you get together with other people in the community, and the state, and the nation. More people, more ideas, more conflict over those ideas. And I've noticed that the Christians generally handle those conflicts better. Elders meeting, voters meeting. All the meetings we have here, we talk about ideas. And we almost always come to an agreement. And the only time we vote around here is at voters' meetings. That's when we vote. And at voters' meetings, with a few exceptions, it's almost always unanimous. Because we talk about things, what is good and right becomes clear. It's almost always a unanimous vote, and that's the kingdom of the right, Christianity. In the kingdom of the left, that secular world, that never happens. It never happens, and in this country we vote on everything, and most votes are about half and half to like this candidate or this idea, half don't, and it's almost never, and by that I mean never, unanimous. And this conflict, how old is conflict? For how long has conflict been around? Well, for a long time. And I've noticed that it's one thing to discuss an idea, to argue about an idea, to even fight with somebody about ideas. That's one thing. Throw God into the mix. As in, God says, or God's word says, throw that into the mix and Katie bar the door. What happens when you find yourself in conflict and you quote the Bible? What happens next? What happens next? My good friend Randy Grigg, he's dead now. He was going to a meeting. Wasn't what he said, how he said it. And the person he was going to go to the meeting with said, I'll have a meeting with you, but you can't bring your Bible. I know what you're going to do with that Bible if you bring your Bible to the meeting. Back to the beginning, almost. That's how old conflict is. It was paradise in every way, even so far as Adam and Eve being in perfect harmony in every way with God. And Satan was kind of ticked off about that and other things. He was an angel. He was a beautiful creature, but a creature just the same, a creature who thought he should share equal status and power with the triune God who had created him. Can't be done. Not possible. And he was kind of ticked off. He approaches Adam and Eve, and right off the bat, he goes after the Bible. Did God really say that? Did God really say that? And if you ever talk to people about what the Bible says, you know that the spirit of Satan is alive and well, asking the same rhetorical question, did God really say that? perhaps expecting you to rhetorically accept their transparently false version of truth. And when you don't, maybe they get ticked off. Maybe they even preach to you. And how does that play out when that happens? How does that play out? So the Bible clearly says that fill in the blank is a sin. Does it really say that? Does it really say that? Sodom and Gomorrah, that was the Old Testament. New Testament doesn't talk about that. Yes, it does. Mostly in Romans chapter 1. But Jesus doesn't talk about that. Yes, he does. When he responds to that question about when a man can put away his wife, and then you go to, well, you know what? My fill-in-the-blank son, daughter, co-worker, friend is like that, and you are just being judgmental. That's where that usually goes. So at an email list I was on in the 90s with other pastors, I quit the list and it died. And that list with classical Lutheran educators, they got rebranded and I got left behind on that one. The last one I was on was people mostly like me talking about preaching. And it's okay for me to talk about Aristotle speaking and classical rhetoric and classical preaching. It's another thing entirely to say that God, the Bible, Jesus, and Paul spoke in a certain way. I talk about stories in the Bible, figures of speech in the Bible. Are you saying that we're supposed to emulate that? Is that what you're saying? That's a horse of a different color. Bring God into it, the Bible, and it just kind of... The Old Testament prophets had ideas. Yeah. And it's one thing to have ideas. It's another thing altogether to say that those ideas are from God. And when they acted like they were speaking from God, that's when all opposition broke loose every single time. You've learned a lot of those true stories in Sunday school. You've heard the Old Testament readings in church. If you kind of midweek Advent and Lent, you see the constant opposition to the true prophets in the Old Testament. There is in the Old Testament constant conflict between the true word of God as proclaimed by God's prophets and everything else by everybody else that always opposes that word of God. Sometimes it got violent. Jesus talked about how you always kill the prophets because they did. Now John the Baptizer's in prison, and Jesus knows how that thing's going to end, and he proclaims, from the days of John the Baptizer, the kingdom of heaven has suffered violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law proclaimed until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he is Elijah who is to come, a prophet along the lines of Elijah who had conflict. And what was John's crime for which he was about to be executed by Herod? Well, you know, he had pointed out Herod's sin. Herod, you can't marry your brother's wife. Can't do that. Who says? Who says I can't do that? The culture said that it was okay that a man like Herod could do whatever he pleased. If Herod wanted to marry his dog, Herod could marry his dog. That's what the culture said. As far as other people go, the culture of that day says pretty much what the culture says today, especially if you were in ancient Greece and Rome. Why doesn't John just mind your own business? And why does he have to make it about God? It's not recorded because it doesn't have to be, because we know that Herod had plenty of priests, prophets, and otherwise holy people, giving him the old thumbs up, whispering in his ear, telling him, of course it's okay to marry your brother's wife. Of course it is. That John, he's just too strict, way too strict. And he's upsetting a lot of people and quite frankly making you look bad, Your Highness. And you know you can just make that go away. Just make that go away. In a sermon preached on Reformation Sunday, 1876, the sermon was called Contend for the Faith. C.F.W. Walther, the first everything in the Missouri Synod, begins, quote, "The history of the Reformation, which we commemorate today, is the history of a war." Walther calls it a civil war between Christians, and it is. And he calls Martin Luther, quote, "a defenseless monk with no weapon in his hand except the Bible." And that sounds a little bit cheesy, but it's a little bit true. A little bit true. Except for the part about him just being a monk. He was an educated man and very intelligent. And the opposition against Martin Luther was multifaceted, including long-standing animus between his own Augustinian order and the other monastic orders, particularly the Dominicans, including German gold flowing into Rome to build the new St. Peter. It's a very nice church. It's very big, including that a lot of people took these things personally. It was about their religion, and that's pretty serious business. And knowing what I've learned in the last 36 years, I think the opposition against Luther would have been there, but it would not have been as intense if he had just not brought his Bible to the meetings at Leipzig and Worms and Augsburg. If he had just not quoted so much from it in those 95 ideas and other writings, if he did not constantly quote from it in the church fathers in his preaching, but he did. He brought his Bible, that two-edged sword, with him, and that just ramped things up a little bit. It's one thing to have an idea, to say, God says. That's a bird of a different feather. Luther's ideas, to summarize those 95, in other words, what was the Reformation all about? Not the hokey pokey. That's not what it was all about. And it was not about sin. Unlike today, there was widespread agreement among all Christians about what was sin, and that all of us are sinners. The Reformation was about what to do about sin and the hell that it brought. How can sinners stand before a holy God and avoid hell? Luther said, "We're justified by faith, by believing." That's what it's all about if you're talking about the Reformation. You know what it means to believe in something, don't you? And strip it all away, we stand before God offering nothing but that. Belief, faith, wrought by Him and us by means of word and sacrament, that's what saves. And that's what the Reformation was all about. Usually, the history of the Reformation ends by Martin Luther being excommunicated. He was kicked out of the church and kicked off all the email lists. And he used social media, pamphlets, and books. At Worms in 1521, when directed to recant all those writings, take back everything you've ever said, He said that you're going to have to show me from the Bible. There he goes again. There he goes again with that Bible thing. And he said, unless you can show me from the Bible, here I stand. I can do no other, so help me God. And he did. And you're going to get opposition and conflict. And he did. And they did. The emperor gave permission to kill him, like they did John. But Luther's hard to kill. He had Frederick protecting him. Reading about the preaching of Paul in confirmation on Wednesday at Salamis. When Paul preached the gospel, they liked it. They liked it. And then their leaders told him to stop liking it. And then they stoned Paul. Threw him outside the city walls, left him for dead. Paul gets up. And what's he do? Goes right back into town. Fast forward through the 30 years war, a bloody Christian civil war. It's not our finest hour. Christian on Christian violence and the like. Theological battles continued after the Reformation through the age of orthodoxy. The age of orthodoxy. Having the correct doctrine was thought to be important, which it is. Then comes pietism. And the pendulum swung over to the side of doctrine's not important, really. What is important is how much I love Jesus. And then finally to rationalism, which just basically said, chuck it all. Chuck it all. Don't really believe what the Bible says, just chuck it all. So, you think that today, religious conflict is somehow going to cease? It hasn't. And then you had that Christian idea of freedom of religion, and it's hard to keep track, but the last time I looked, there were several thousands of church bodies in our country. Look around and you see we all have ideas about God. You're going to get conflict. Sometimes we bring our Bibles to the meeting and Bible studies, and then what happens? But on that email list back in the 90s, sometimes people would complain about things. And one pastor down in St. Louis would remind all of us, you know, at least they're not killing us. At least they're not killing us. And that's not nothing. Not here anyway. Checked out some of the headlines at persecution.org. Some headlines. 40 Nigerian Christians killed in coordinated attack. Beloved pastor murdered in Nigeria. Hindu priest calls for beheading of Christians in India. Murder of female athletes in Afghanistan. Oh! Former drug lord uses music to spread the gospel. So those are some headlines from persecution.org. Then I went to lcms.org. And I see these headlines. Sharing God's word in Santo Domingo and beyond. Paving the way with mercy in rural Kenya. Mercy outreach in Panama. In Italy. We just sent a missionary to Italy. And in Spain. Brian Saunders teaches in Spain. Go where you can. And where they'll let us in. And remember, always take your Bible. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.